Well, it's good to be here, and let's go ahead and open our class in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come this day thankful, praising you, rejoicing. Our names are written in the book of life. You have seen fit, in accordance with your plan from before the foundations of the earth, to work in time this way of salvation in your Son. And even at some point in our lives, by your Spirit, to draw us to yourself in faith. And so we praise you and we thank you. And we ask, Lord, now that you would bless our time of study and discussion as we continue to think about prayer. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
I guess I should put our microphone on here as well. So we have been going on our study through prayer. Lord willing, we're going to finish up one section of it, which is the definition section, and then move today on to the motivation section. Why is it we pray? But we'll see how far we get. That's the plan, though. So, as we've been talking about definitions, actually, a question here for Neil. With our new technology, if I use the whiteboard, is that going to be okay? Or
yeah.
Okay, good.
I hope so.
We'll find out.
Yeah.
So, what we've been defining what prayer is and isn't. And what do we say prayer is?
Request for help.
A request for help. Okay, good. What else? Something done in spirit.
In truth.
And in truth.
Means of grace.
It's a means of grace. Good.
In Jesus' name.
Something we do in Jesus' name. Okay, good. What else?
A duty.
It's a duty. What else?
Discipline.
It's a discipline. That's right. I think that's everything. Did we miss anything there?
In truth.
In truth, I got that right here. I combined it on that line. Okay, so what did we say prayer is not?
Vain repetitions.
Not vain repetitions. And similarly, we said not a vain ritual, which is a little bit different, but similar.
Not like the heathens.
Not like the heathens. Okay, good. What else?
Not to impress.
Not to impress. I'll put not a performance.
Performance.
That's right. Good. What else?
Not contemplative.
Not contemplative prayer, that's right. That was we talked about what all that meant last time. I think that's everything? Did I miss anything? Yeah. Okay, good. So today, what we're going to talk on is I guess I don't need two knots. That would be like a double negative. So we already have a knot here. Okay. It's not manipulating God. That's what we're going to talk about today. Or at least we'll start with that. For disclosure purposes, we really touched on this idea a few weeks ago before we got into this section, or before we got into prayer. Anybody remember what the topic was before we did prayer?
Hyper-Calvinism.
That's right, against hyper-Calvinism. And we touched on prayer in that series, and one of the things we talked about was how we can pray. There is a value to pray, but we, in the process of, you know, sort of the hyper-Calvinistic position is that why bother praying? God's so sovereign that he's going to do what he's going to do, whether you pray or not. And we challenged that idea and said that there actually is scripturally a great value to prayer. But we did clarify it wasn't in somehow a manipulation of God. And so we're going to touch on that notion today. And maybe similarly, it's not like a demand of God that we somehow force God to do our will. That's kind of the point here when we say it's not manipulating God. Even though we're invited to pray, we're encouraged to pray, we have to acknowledge that it's God's will that will ultimately be done, not our will. And of course, we can begin by thinking how Jesus himself, right, prayed that in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done. Or it's in the Lord's Prayer, right? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we want to acknowledge that that prayer is coming to God and His will. So how I'm going to tackle this manipulating God, I want to kind of establish a few key points in Scripture, a few key truths. And they then conclude, therefore, prayer is not a manipulation of God. So first off is God's immutability. What does that mean?
He doesn't change.
He doesn't change, that's right. So if God was not immutable, then theoretically maybe our prayer could somehow get God to change. To get him to change his attitude or perspective on something. But that's not true, right? God is immutable. So let's look at a verse. Numbers 23:19. Service.
God is not a man that he should lie, nor son of man that he should repent. Has he said, or will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?
Good. So, God's got a plan. God's foreordained all things that will come to pass. He's got it all worked out, the end from the beginning. And he's not like man who's fickle. We change our plans all the time. A lot of the times we have to change our plans because we're not in control of all things. Right? Like next week, we've got our church picnic scheduled. In the past, we've had to change our plans because suddenly rain comes. Actually, I was going to say, I don't think it's going to happen next week, but I did hear there's supposed to be rain next week, so who knows what will happen, right? Again, we have to, a lot of things are just out of our control. And a lot of times we're fickle when we just change our minds or people convince us and we get swayed one way or another. But God, He doesn't change. And so we have to realize we can't manipulate Him in prayer. Does that make sense? Another cross-reference here is James 1:17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. See, no variation or shadow of turning. God's immutable. That's a doctrine we confess. So then let's flip over to 1 John 5:14. Carl.
Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us.
So, what is it, what's the qualification for our prayers to be heard?
We have to ask it according to His will.
That's right, according to His will. And you know, Scripture interprets Scripture, and you know, there are certainly some passages in rather brief that basically say, ask and it will be given to you. But it would be wrong to take that in its isolation and say, well, therefore we can ask God whatever we can ask Him, and He has to give it because of that passage. Scripture has to interpret Scripture, and sometimes we say things in brief that we add extra explanation or clarification or qualification later on. And so here we see if we want to have an expectation that our prayers are going to be answered, we need to be praying in accordance with His will. And that's what we seek to do. Prayer that is not according to God's will is not answered, even if it comes from a man of God. Now again, if some of this sounds familiar to you, these are passages we looked at a few weeks ago in the hyper-Calvinism class, but I also know there were people that weren't here for that. Flip over to Jeremiah 15:1. Diego Jr., do you got that?
Yeah.
Jeremiah 15:1.
Then the Lord said to me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind cannot be favorable towards this people. cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth.
This is one of those sobering judgment passages in the prophets. But what's it basically saying there?
It doesn't matter who asks me for it, I'm not going to change my mind.
And this is specifically in terms of the judgment he's going to be bringing. And he's like, even if Moses and Samuel were to stand and intercede for you at this point, guess what? I'm not relenting. And so, there you could have someone like a Moses or a Samuel praying for something, but God would say no in that circumstance because it was not according to God's will. Can you guys think of another example of Moses praying and not getting what he wanted?
He wanted to go into the promised land.
That's right. Flip back to Deuteronomy 3.
Yeah.
Deuteronomy 3, 23 through 29. Neil, why don't you read that for us?
Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. But command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. So we stayed in the valley opposite Beth Peor.
Does anybody else find this comforting? I find it comforting. Anybody else? And if so, you can explain why you might find it comforting. Is it ever maybe frustrating when your prayers don't get answered? And you're like thinking, oh, is there something wrong with me, right? Jim?
Wouldn't the comfort be knowing that God knows what is best for me?
Okay, good.
And a no is a beneficial thing?
Well, you know, your answer is far better than the answer I was thinking of. I was being much more sort of just about the things I want and don't want, right? And, you know, if someone like the man of God Moses was, doesn't always get his prayers what he wants, right? Then, you know, I should be humble enough to be content if Moses can't get it, right? That was the comforting part I was thinking of. But by all means, your answer is far better, which is certainly God loves us and cares for us. We're his children. And if he doesn't give us what we want, we have to trust his better plan and better vision for our lives. So good. I'll show you one more of this example. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. Who's got that for me? Barb.
Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh is given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
All right, good. So, who doesn't get his prayer answered here?
Paul,
that's right. So, if you're thinking of like a man of God in the Old Testament, of course, Moses comes to mind. You're thinking a man of God in the New Testament, save Christ. Someone like Paul probably comes to mind. And both of them have prayers that they want. And Paul doesn't just stop at the first request. He does that persistency that Jesus talks about. He prays three times. And God says no. I think this is, again, important, right? Because Scripture has to interpret Scripture. When we think about our prayer life, and we latch on to certain prayers that, you know, or certain passages that basically sound like anything you want you can get if you just believe enough. And I think we have to be careful of that, right? Because Moses, I don't want to say he was a lack of faith. I don't want to say that Paul had a lack of faith. He didn't believe enough to have this thorn in his side. I mean, think about that. It was even a thorn in Paul's side. It was a struggle with him. And yet, God says, I'm going to leave it there for you. And in that case, it's very clear what Jim's point was. Why am I going to leave it there for you? My grace is sufficient for you. And you can imagine someone like Paul. I could just imagine, right? Someone doing such grand and glorious ministry. He'd be puffed up in all his success and all his abilities. But God says, no, I'm going to leave this thorn in your side, and in that you're going to have to rely on my grace. Just rely on me. And so we don't even know for certain what that thorn in the flesh was, But here we have examples that Scripture shows us, and they have to clarify for us our understanding on the teachings of Scripture on prayer, that we don't always get exactly what we want. But God loves us. God has a plan for us. God hears our prayers. And so what we find then is prayer is not a manipulating of God. Rather, what we begin to realize, it's not that our prayers somehow alter God's will. Right? That would be, if we were manipulating Him, it would somehow be able to alter His will. What we find instead is that prayer accomplishes His will. That it's actually His will that says, I will that at this day, Lita's going to pray for something, and I'm going to answer it. And if she hadn't prayed it, I wouldn't have answered it. But it's part of my will that she's going to come to this point and pray for this thing. And when she does, and when I answer it, she's going to be all the more strengthened. She's going to be all the more praising God. Thank you, leader, for letting me use your example there. God's will is not altered through our prayers. It's accomplished through our prayers. And this is why it's so important to pray. Because James says, you have not because you ask not. And so, the one side of this would be to think like, oh, well, I guess there's no power in prayer. If I could be like Paul or Moses and not have my prayer answered. On the flip side, Scripture is so clear that God is working through the prayers of His saints in such a way that we won't have certain things if we don't pray. It's not that we alter His will, though. It's that we accomplish His will. And that's an important distinction. Questions on that notion? And I'll give you some examples then to make that point. Look at how Jesus prays in John 17:11. This is often referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer. It's before he goes to the cross. He has this rather long prayer in John chapter 17. And he prays for different things. Tom, why don't you read that verse for us?
Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Holy Father, keep true your name, that those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are.
Jesus' request there. What's his request?
Unity.
What's that?
Unity.
I'm not so sure in verse 11 there. Okay, I'm sorry. At the end, you're right, there's unity. But that's not the part I'm talking about. But you're right, there's the unity part at the end there. What about the earlier part?
Of keeping the Father's will.
The keeping, there you go. So, keep those who you've given me. What's another name for those whom you've given me?
The disciples.
The elect, that's right. Keep the elect. Keep the elect from falling away. Surely Jesus knew the elect would be kept. Right? I mean, in one sense, it's like the most obvious prayer. This is completely known to us. This is God's will. But He prays it anyways. Now, I'm not saying that our only prayers that we can pray are the ones that are part of His explicit revealed will that we know that God's going to do. But we ought to pray for those as well. That's actually part of His fulfilling it. And if you remember when we went through 2 Samuel, when God made the Davidic covenant with Samuel, he immediately goes to prayer. And he prays for all the things God's promised. That he just got told by Nathan the prophet, you're going to get these great wonderful blessings in the Davidic covenant. He then prays for them. He says, basically, I'll paraphrase, forgive me for asking, for being so bold to ask this, but the only reason I'm asking is because you just promised it. And so we have this great thing where we see prayer actually, one aspect of it is to live out the very will of God that's been revealed to us. God said this is going to happen, so we pray for it to happen. It's like when we start our worship service, I'll pray often, Lord, be with us. Be with us as we gather in worship. Guess what? Scripture is very clear. God's going to be with his people in worship. But I think we ought to pray for that. Because he told us. Now again, this does not mean we can't pray for other things as well, and which have not been revealed to us. I think there's plenty of reason that we ought to. God hasn't guaranteed that every day we're going to have bread. But he tells us, pray for our daily bread. But nonetheless, the point here is, it's the way of thinking about prayer is looking to pray in his will and see his will accomplished. And we have examples like that. Questions? That makes sense? Because we don't manipulate God in prayer.
Pastor.
Yes?
So is the will of the Lord to the people to be saved?
So when you use that language, you have to define what you mean by it. So I could answer it a couple ways. I could say it's God's will, his decree from all eternity, that the elect would be saved. I also believe that it's God's will in some general sense that all be saved. But not in the same sense of his eternal decree. So, you know, the challenge here is we pray in accordance with his revealed will, but recognize ultimately that it's his secret will, what he's not told us, how everything's going to fall out, that actually what's going to come to pass. And so this is us submitting ourselves to his revealed will, even in our prayers, and on those things we don't know, even asking for things that are fitting to his character and purposes and the plans that he's told us about our life.
Thank you.
Yeah.
So finding the righteous at Sodom and Gomorrah between God, so it seemed like a negotiation, but all it is a longing he places there to find the righteous. Well, I'll find this many. Well, what if I just find this many?
Yeah, it's interesting. I like the language, the negotiation aspect there, right? Like, ultimately, God's got his plan. but he part of the immutable character of God is something that involves the ability for a righteous person to intercede to the Lord. And I find it interesting, that was with Abraham that you're referring to. Later on, after the golden calf incident, Moses, you know, came down, saw the golden calf, drops the stones, and goes back up the mountain. And God's basically telling Moses there, I'm going to wipe these guys out. I'm going to start over with you.
Right.
And I'll still be keeping my promise to the forefathers, because you're one of them, and so I'll start over with you. And basically there's a line there, I think this is like Exodus 30 or 33, basically where God tells Moses, now let me alone. I'm going to do it this way. And the way it's worded is kind of like one of those things where, you know, like where your wife tells you she doesn't want to talk about it. That means you're really supposed to talk about it, right? Something like this, where God's essentially inviting him to intercede. And he intercedes, and Moses, in the best Moses could do, he points to God's glory and to the promises made to the forefathers, and convinces, so to speak, convinces God in that intercession to not wipe out all of Israel. Now, was that God changing his mind? Scripture would have to say no, but it was some of the dynamics that we see that God allows for intercession to be made, and from maybe our perspective, it might seem like God's changed his will, but we realize it was actually all part of God's will. And I think what God teaches us is to pray there. Because he wants to facilitate the relationship. Because God could just not require that, right? But there's a sense in which if Moses hadn't interceded, then God's people would have been wiped out. And of course, if Christ doesn't later come and intercede there's a very true reality that God's people would be wiped out. But all of this is teaching this concept of how God wants this relationship with His people and teaches them to come to Him. So, good question. Okay, so yeah, just to sum this all up, prayer is not so much a demand of God, but nor a constraining of God to our will. It's the opposite. It's not us dictating to God. It's us depending upon God. We're depending upon Him. In what ways have you been guilty of trying to manipulate God in your own prayer life? This is the application time now. Tom?
I wanted my parent to go to church with me, so I prayed, God, it's your will that my parents should be saved, so let them go to church with me. Hmm. And when I come and ask them, they say, no, we're not going to. So it's like, God, how come it's your will that they should be saved and go to church, but you don't do that?
Hmm. Those are the heartbreaker ones, right? It's like, we want something that... I think this is the challenge. When it seems like, from our perspective, like, of course, God, this is what you should have it to be. And, we don't know the mind of God. We don't know His plans. He very may want you to keep laboring in prayer on this and ultimately bring your parents to faith later on. We don't know. We don't know what His overall plan will be. But we're called to keep persistently bringing our request to God and looking to pray in accordance with His will. When it comes to things we don't know, we don't know if a loved one will ultimately come or not. So we just, pour out our heart to Him. Yeah. Good. Others? Well, we have made it through our first section. I'm going to get rid of this here. We have done defining prayer, the definition of prayer. If you count the introduction as a section, then we've gone through two sections, introduction and definitions. And now this section is going to be one of the shorter ones, but it's on motivation. 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 So, why is it that we pray? And what are the things that spur us on in terms of how and why we pray? And I'm going to mention three right now, and we'll start working through them here. A command. Because of the spirit of adoption. I'll unpack these. And yes, because of benefits. So let's unpack these. So... why should we pray?
It's our duty.
What's that?
It's our duty.
It's our duty. You could say, because the Bible tells me so, right? It's been commanded to us. Even if there weren't any benefits, even if we didn't have the spirit of adoption within us, we ought to pray because God tells us to pray. Now, thankfully, it's not just some vain ritual that has no value or benefit. But even if it was, we should do it because God told us. I just wanted to highlight that, right? We ought to look to obey God because it's a command. And we already did talk about this. Who just answered the duty part? Was that you, Miriam? Yeah, so she rightly understood. We actually already discussed this part. I'm not going to say more on it right now. We talked about prayer being a duty. We looked at, for example, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the command, pray without ceasing. We looked at other ones too. So I'm not going to go into that more at this point. We've touched on that. The Bible commands us to pray. Yes?
When you say to the second point, even though if we don't have the spirit of adoption, we have to keep praying.
I'm doing a hypothetical here for a moment.
Okay.
Meaning, if God didn't give us the spirit of adoption,
okay,
but He still told us, you need to pray, then guess what? You should pray. Now, the good news is not only has He commanded us to pray, but He's also given us a spirit of adoption, which we'll look at in a moment, encourages us to pray.
So, but my point, maybe I'm mistaken on that, but you say somebody doesn't have the spirit of adoption,
no,
it's because that person is not Christian, let's say that.
That's right, okay.
So, but the Bible teaches me in John, the person who prayed to the Lord, if he doesn't, if not his chosen people, the Lord doesn't listen to them. At least they repent.
So, I'm sorry, what's your specific question there?
My specific question is about the spirit of adoption.
Mm-hmm.
The people who pray to the Lord without the spirit of adoption is not going to listen by the Lord anyway.
Well, I that's a good question, and I'm off the top of my head, I'm sure we will cover it at some point in our series here on prayer, and if we don't, I will make sure we add it in after your good question here. I've talked in the past that Scripture seems pretty clear on this subject, that the people of God are given every promise that God hears His prayers. The wicked, the reprobate, those who are not God's people, there's a number of Scriptures that basically say God doesn't hear your prayers. Now, does that mean God doesn't know their prayer, like it's information that never comes before? And that's obviously not what it's referring to. We could even arguably point to different examples where we see people who presumably are not Christian engaging in some sort of prayer-type situation where God does seem to respond. And yet, in general, so it's not to say that God per se doesn't at all, never will not answer an unbeliever in terms of prayer, but there's no expectation that He would. An unbeliever shouldn't have that expectation. In fact, he should have the expectation that he assumes God won't. Is he still commanded to pray and worship God and revere God as God overall? He is, of course. So he will, if the Spirit changes his heart, do that out of a saving relationship in the Lord and call upon the Lord and be saved. So good. Yes.
An example of that would have been Balaam. When
Balaam, yeah.
Did all his stuff that God heard, but God twisted the things that came out of his mouth.
Yeah.
And made it a blessing to Israel.
Another example that came to my mind was with Abraham. And, I'm forgetting his name. Long name, starts with an A. He told this king that Sarah was his sister. And God intervened. Anybody remember the name I'm talking about here? Help me out.
Abimelech.
Say it again?
Abimelech.
Abimelech, thank you. I thought you said Elimelech. That's not right. Abimelech, thank you. And God interacts with him, basically explaining how Abimelech is a dead man because he's got Sarah in his harem. Yeah, so there are these examples where we see some interactions. But the presumption in Scripture is that the unbelieving, the wicked, ought not to expect the Holy God to answer them. I think the general point that's made in Scripture. So, good. So, this is beginning then to get into this part here, the spirit of adoption. What is our motivation to pray beyond simply the command, which is actually wonderful. I'm glad you asked the question, Diego, as we get into this. The spirit of adoption, the whole notion of adoption means we have become what?
His children.
His children, that's right. Amen. And if we become His children, part of what goes along with that is that God not only invites us to pray, asks us to pray, commands us to pray, but this sort of encouragement that as your Father, He hears your prayers and wants to answer your prayers and give you good things. And so this is part of this motivation that we can come in that way expecting as a child of God good things because He's our Father. So let's look at the key kind of passage on the spirit of adoption, Romans 8. I have a Pew Bible, just interesting, I picked one up. Full highlights, just to sort of, pastor prerogative. I'll buy you a Bible, and you can mark it up all you want. But not the Pew Bibles, anyway. Pet peeve of mine. Romans 8, 15 and 16. Who's got it for me? Diego.
Which Diego?
Diego, Senior.
Oh, okay. 15 to 16, right?
Si.
For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with the Spirit that We are children of God.
Good. How do we see this passage address prayer? How does it? How do we see that it's talking in some sense about prayer?
It's relational.
Relational, okay, good. And we're going to look next week at the whole notion of praying to God as a father. We'll look at the Sermon on the Mount passage on that, and that expresses that relational component. What else? How do we see this as got prayer language here?
We're crying out.
We're crying out. That's right. It says, by whom we cry out. Who's the by whom? The Spirit of adoption. So, the Spirit of adoption is by whom we cry out to God. And what does it say we cry out because of that Spirit of adoption?
Abba Father.
Abba Father. And so, God gives His Spirit within us that has this yearning to call to God in prayer, and not just to call to Him as He is Creator and Lord and King and Sovereign, but even to call to Him as Father. Father. And I know I've mentioned this in the past, but every time I think about this, I have to say it again. I know too many adopted, earthly adoption situations where there can be a great challenge for the adopted child to really believe that the adopted parent really loves them. That there's really this relationship there, that there's a safety and a trust there. And often the irony is that the adopted child, out of the fear and insecurity, will sabotage the relationship and ultimately get the very thing that they were afraid would happen, that the relationship falls apart. God gives us this Spirit of adoption within us so that we know we really are His kids. And so we do cry out, Father, Papa. And it's a wonderful encouragement of why we pray. What motivates our prayer? It's God working within us a relationship that we didn't have otherwise. This is not talking about like this general idea that God's the Father of all. This is talking about how He is the Father of His saved ones, His elect. And we have this unique relationship that the rest of the world does not have with Him. And He wants you to know it so much that He puts His Spirit within you. And that is supposed to motivate our prayer life. Questions on that, Jim?
It builds assurance.
Absolutely.
The Holy Spirit works with our assurance, assurance works with our God.
Yeah. You know, sometimes people, as they're kind of struggling with different things, will be, you know, having a wrong perspective of God. You know, oh, I'm afraid to go to Him. You know, He's that guy in the Old Testament that is ready to strike me with lightning or something. You know, and this is supposed to change our understanding and perspective of how we relate to God. We don't go to Him in terror and fear. We go to Him as a loving Father. And so we're going to continue to unpack this more next time. Thank you for those of you who joined on the internet with us today, and stay tuned for next week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do cry out to you, Abba, Father, Padre, Pater. Lord, you are our God who has loved us in such a way to foster and facilitate this relationship that we of all people, you have made your own. You have set at your table, and you have put your Spirit within us, called us by your name which is above every name. And so, Lord, we thank you, and we do ask, Lord, in faith, would you bless our worship service today? Would you be with us?
Yes.
Would you encourage us before and after in the fellowship that will go on amongst your people? Build us up in Christ. Glorify your name. And Father, we pray as well for the supper that we will partake. Oh Lord, feed us and nourish us in the saving work of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.